Will you please turn to Ephesians? The letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4. We read from verse 1 through verse 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, the prisoner in the Lord, exhort you therefore to walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye have been called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, using diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, as ye have been also called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in us all. But to each one of us has been given grace, according to the measure of the gift of the Christ. Wherefore, he says, having ascended up on high, he has led captivity captive, and has given gifts to men. But that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same, who has also ascended up above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he has given some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some shepherds and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, with a view to the work of the ministry, with a view to the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all arrive at the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, at the full-grown man, at the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ, in order that ye may be no longer babes, tossed and carried about by every wind of that teaching, which is in the sleight of men, in unprincipled cunning, with a view to systematize error, but holding the truth in love, ye may grow up to him in all things, who is the head, the Christ, from whom the whole body, fitted together and connected by every joint of supply, according to the working in its measure of each one part, works for itself the increase of the body, in itself building up in love. And will you please turn to Colossians? Colossians chapter 3. We read from verse 5 through verse 17. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, vile passions, evil lust, and unbridled desire, which is idolatry, on account of which things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience, in which ye also once walked, when ye lived in these things. But now put off ye also all these things: wrath, anger, malice, blasphemy, vile language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, having put off the old man with his deeds, and having put on the new, renewing into full knowledge according to the image of him that has created him, wherein there is not Jew and Greek, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bondman, freeman, but Christ is everything and in all. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowers of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any should have a complaint against any, Even as the Christ has forgiven you, so also do ye. And to all these add love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of Christ preside in your hearts, to which also ye have been called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of the Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to God. And everything, whatever ye may do in word or deed, do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we do sense that we are standing on holy ground. Thou art in our midst. And we just want to bow before thee, opening our hearts to thee and say, Lord, what thou hast thou to say to us? Teach us that we may learn and follow thee. We ask in thy precious name. Now this morning we would like to consider together this matter of spiritual exercise and church life. Now to the people of the world, they may have religious life because we find many people in this world are quite religious, but they cannot have church life or body life. Only those who are the Lord's, only those who are born again into the family of God, they can enjoy church life, which is also body life. As soon as we are saved, we are born again. But this being born again is not only personal and individual. This being born again is also being born into the family of God. So we need to remember that being born again is not just for ourselves. Thank God for that. He that is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Our spirit is renewed. But at the same time, when we are being born again, we are born into the family of God. Therefore, you find Ephesians chapter 2, we are told, ye are of the household of God. Thank God that since the time we believe in the Lord Jesus, we have a tremendously huge family. And it is not just by adoption. It is by being born. It is really a tremendous privilege to think of that. That we belong to the family of God. God is our Father. Christ is our elder brother. And we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And because of that, the moment we are saved, we begin our church life. I think intuitively, We know within our hearts that we are not alone. That we are not supposed to be independent of one another. We realize that we are born to a big family. It is the family of God, a heavenly family, a spiritual family. And oftentimes we feel the bond among brothers and sisters in the Lord is really stronger than the bond of our natural blood. There is a closeness. Same life, same God Father, same Lord Jesus. There is a bond within us that cannot be broken. Is it not true? As long as you are saved, you go out and meet another Christian who are the Lord's. Immediately within you, you sense a bond. It is something born within us. And you do find that because of that, the word church, as our Lord Jesus in Matthew 16 said, I will build my church upon this rock. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And the word church, ecclesia. Now, strictly speaking, you find that the word church in English is not a correct translation of the real meaning of ecclesia. Because if you want to translate it according to the real meaning of the Greek word ecclesia, it should be assembly. Because ecclesia is those who are called, gathered together. In other words, we are called out of this world. And all who are called, gathered together. That is what the church is. So we find that so-called church life, basically it is assembling life. That we need to gather together. We need to assemble. We need to exhort, encourage one another in the Lord. And that is ecclesia. You find in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, it says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And that is exactly what the word church means. Two or three gathered together. But not just gathered together. Because you can have two or three gathered together on social basis. But this is being gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is to say, when the two or three put themselves under the headship of Christ, acknowledging him as the head, and so gathered, then the Lord is in the midst of them. So this is being assembling together. So you find in the book of Acts, as soon as the 120 being baptized in the Holy Spirit into one body, on that day 3,000 were added to them. And then you find immediately in chapter 2, verse 42, it says, they persevered. They continued in the teaching and the fellowship of the apostles. In breaking of bread and in prayers. And you find how in the early days, those who believe in the Lord Jesus, they assembled every day. Why? Because they came from other parts of the world to attend the Passover. And when they got saved, they did not return home. They just stayed there. So they have plenty of time. That's why you find that every day they gather together in the name of the Lord. They gather together in the porch of Solomon, because that was big enough for them. And how they break bread from house to house. At every meal they break bread, thanking the Lord, remembering the Lord. That's the way they live in the early days. Now, of course, they cannot do it in that fashion all the time, because persecution came. And they have to disperse, to be dispersed. But wherever they go, they brought the gospel with them. And there, they met together. So in the early church, you find assembling together is their life. To put it in another way, it seems as if church life, gathering together in the name of the Lord, replace their former social life. That becomes their real life together. And you find also in the case of Paul, as soon as he was saved, how he gathered together with the disciples in Damascus. He went in and went out with them, testifying to the Lord. And after 3 years, he went to Jerusalem. And you find in the same chapter he said he sought to have fellowship with the brothers and sisters there. Now they were afraid of him because of his past history. He persecuted them before he was saved. So they were afraid of him. But finally Barnabas took him to Peter. So you find that it is the habit of the early believers, how they sought to gather together to encourage one another in the Lord. It became their very life, part of their very life. A family stayed together. But you find it is more than just members of one family. Because even if you are members of one family, you have the same blood within you, and yet you each are individuals. You're coming together, it is true, but there is something even closer than that. Because we know the church is the body of Christ. We are not only members of the family of God. We are members of one body. And Christ is the head of the body. There is only one head, there is only one body. You cannot have one head with many bodies, or one body with many heads. It is one head, one body. And as members of one body, you find it is closer than members of the same family. as our members in our physical body are so close, cannot be separated. So, as members of one body of Christ, we are one. We cannot be divided. There is such a closeness that cannot be separated. And this is church life. Church life outwardly is assembling together. Church life inwardly is the fellowship of the body. The body is, all the members of the body is in constant, continuous fellowship. You know, our body, every member of our body is in close connection with the head. Because if you cut off the head, then the body is dead. We are all connected to the head through the blood system and through the nervous system. And in the same way, you'll find every member of the body is so related to one another that they flow one to another and they help one another to complete a work. If I want to, if I see something before me, and I want to get it, now my feet has to be helping, and my hands has to be helping. Every member of the body is coordinating, working together as one under the head. So you can see how close we are one to another. Sometimes we may think that church life is just being assembled together. In other words, when we are assembled together, we have church life. If we do not assemble together, then we do not have church life. Now, in one sense, it is true. But it is something deeper than that. Assembling together is a must among God's people. I have seen people who love the Lord very much, and yet, when they got isolated, all by themselves, gradually, their faith suffered. We cannot stand by ourselves. We need not only the Lord, we need one another. I remember when Brother Nee went to England, he went to see George Cutting. Now the name may not be familiar to you, but George Cutting was one who wrote that little pamphlet called Safety, Certainty, and Enjoyment. And at one time, when I was young, that little pamphlet, booklet, is next to the Bible in distribution. It saved many, many people. So when Brother Nee was in England, he went to see George Cutting. He was old. His mind sometimes went off, and he was dozing most of the time. So our brother went to see him and sat by his bed waiting for him to wake up. And when he woke up, he said to our brother, "He cannot do without me, and I cannot do without him." And he went to sleep again. Now what he means is, I cannot do without Christ, but Christ cannot do without me. Now have you ever thought of that? Of course we cannot do without Christ. But think of that, that Christ cannot do without you. He is the head. You are a member of his body. And that, if that member is cut off, then there will be something terribly missing. That is very true. Our relationship with the Lord is such that I cannot do without Christ. But thank God, he cannot do without me. But when our brother came back to China, he went a little bit further. And he said he wants to apply it on the horizontal basis. That is, you cannot do without me, and I cannot do without you. Not only that our relationship with the Lord is such, but even our relationship with one another is on the same basis. No brother or sister can do without other brothers and sisters. We need one another. And because of that, how important it is to have an assembly life. We remember in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, we are exhorted, do not forsake the assembling together, as the custom of some, knowing that the day draws nigh. So in other words, we find that it is true that even among God's people, there are some who seem to have the custom, that is the habit, of not assembling together. In other words, they despise this matter of assembling together. I can be as spiritual by myself as when I'm assembling with the brothers and sisters. Or may I put it that way? I can be free from problems by myself. If I meet with brothers and sisters, I got problems. Troubles. Number of people think it that way. And for that reason, they began to miss the assembling of the saints. Began to even neglect, despise the assembling of the saints, as if it is non-important. It becomes a habit. Now, when you become a habit, then your conscience will not bother you anymore. When you're first doing it, your conscience will tell you, this is not the right thing to do. But if you continue to do it, it becomes a habit, and your conscience will be silenced. It is a dangerous thing. Do not forsake the assembling of the saints, as the customs to some. On the contrary, another reason for it is because the day is drawing nigh. Our Lord is coming soon, and you don't know when he is coming. And you need to be prepared, encouraged, protected. I remember the story of Evan Roberts. Now, Evan Roberts, he was the person used by God in the Welsh revival of 1904 to 1905. He was a young man, a minor, but he loved the Lord. And he never missed any meeting. The reason was, he said, if I should miss a meeting, and should the Lord pour his spirit at the meeting, then I would be lost. So he, throughout his work as a minor, he attended every meeting of the church. And no wonder the Lord knows his heart and used him mightily in that Welsh revival of 1904 and 5. Even in 1970, when I was invited to New Zealand by that group of believers, they were the result of that Welsh revival. So, brothers and sisters, do not neglect, forsake the assembling of the saints. It is an absolute necessity. We need it. And we need not only the encouragement, we need the warning, we need the discipline, we need to learn all these problems that we may be perfected by the grace of God. But this is only the outward side. There is the inward side. And the inward side is the body life, which is fellowship. Now, fellowship, what is fellowship? The very word fellowship means sharing together. Sharing what we all have. As the Son, fellowship with the Father. And the Father, fellowship with the Son. They share with each other everything. All that the Father has given to the Son, and all that the Son has submit to the Father. And now, by the grace of God, this divine fellowship has been extended to us. So we have been called into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ. What a fellowship it is. We are called into the divine fellowship. That is to say, we are to share not only with God and His Son, our Lord Jesus. We are to share with one another what He has given to us. And that is fellowship. And this fellowship is not limited by being assembling together. This fellowship is so wide and broad that throughout our Christian life, we are in fellowship with one another. You know, there is something you find in the scripture. It seems to me that as you read the scripture, the scripture emphasizes fellowship among God's people instead of friendship. You know, in the world, friendship is a big thing because we are social beings. And you find friendship is a blessing, as it were, naturally, to mankind. But after we believe in the Lord Jesus, as I search the scripture, I find one thing, that the Bible does not emphasize friendship. it emphasized fellowship. Now, what is the difference? You know, friendships in the worldly sense. How do you strike up a friendship? Whom will you consider as your friends? Usually, you become friends because it seems as if you have the same temperament. You have the same likes and dislikes. You have the same interest. Maybe you have the same background. And that seemed to create a kind of closeness, a friendship. And you find comfort, you find strength in such friendship. Now that's very natural. But friendship, as it known by us today, actually is based upon ourselves. Based upon our natural life. Because in our natural life, that is what our temperament is. In our natural environment, that is how we are being brought up. And all these things seem to affect our friendship. But fellowship is on a higher basis. Fellowship is not based upon the sameness, closeness of our natural life. Fellowship is based upon heavenly, spiritual, the same life in Christ Jesus. So that is where the difference is. It seems as if, as soon as we believe in the Lord Jesus, the Lord began to, as it were, raise up higher from friendship to fellowship. Let me use an example. When you are first saved, of course you have friends, close friends. I did. But after you are saved, do you go through such a kind of experience? After you are saved, it seems as if the Lord is leading you to build up another kind of friendship. That is to say, He begins to move you towards those who are of the same faith. You begin to be closer to those who are of the same faith. And you can share with another without restraint. You can comfort one another. You can strengthen one another. Open up to one another. And usually after you believe in the Lord Jesus, as if the Lord is changing your friends. I did. It happened to me. But that doesn't mean that we should terminate our former friends. No. Those who are unbelievers and were our friends before, that kind of friendship will be there. But you know what friendship is. If it's not increasing, it will soon die away. And that's what happened. Close friends of mine, we still continue to be friends, but we cease to build up our friendship, and it gradually die off. And I believe it is sovereign. It is from the Lord that He is trying to deliver us from befriending the world and to get into the spiritual fellowship in Christ Jesus. We need fellowship. We need one another. We need to pray for one another. We need to bear the burdens with one another. We need to stand together with one another. We need even to warn one another in the Lord. And that's what fellowship gives us. So it seems as if the Bible said, through fellowship, we have the joy of the Lord. Now, if we do not have the joy of the Lord, it shows that something is missing in our fellowship. Church life should replace our social life. Not to the extent of completely drop the social life. But in principle, you find that it is the will of God that we should be moved higher. We have to live on a higher ground. And we have to live by the life of Christ and not by our natural life. If we continue to live by our natural life, sooner or later, we are no match to the world. Because to befriend the world is to be in enmity with God. That's what the Word of God says. So, dear brothers and sisters, we need to strengthen our assembling life. And we need to cultivate our fellowship in Christ Jesus. You know, when you are saved, immediately you are conscious of your Heavenly Father. Therefore, the Bible said, the Holy Spirit witnessed together with us that we cry out to God, Abba Father. We are conscious. We have a Heavenly Father. But at the same time, we are conscious. We have our brothers and sisters. When you meet another believer, immediately you sense a bond within that one and yourself. And this body consciousness needs to be cultivated. Now, how can our body consciousness be cultivated? In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship and service. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we find that we are exhorted to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And these bodies is in plural number. Why? Because you have your body, I have my body. Every one of us has his or her own body. But the body here actually represents the whole being, because in Romans 12 onward, it speaks of our daily living. And you live by your body, you know. So actually includes the whole being. But here you find how important it is. When you offer your bodies a living sacrifice, something happened in your mind. Because the Holy Spirit began to renew your mind. You began to see things differently. You begin to evaluate things differently. And what's the difference? You come to verse 5. We are one body, but many members. So in other words, to have body consciousness, it will be nurtured, increased, cultivated by consecration. The more you consecrate yourself to the Lord, the more you will have your mind open to see the importance of the body of Christ. The wonder of being a member in the body of Christ. You're more thankful for that, and you are more responsible to be that. So, consecration is a daily matter. Consecration is an increasing experience. And the more you consecrate yourself to the Lord, the more your consciousness of the head and of the body will become more and more real to you. And as to assembling together, you know, assembling together actually is a habit. After we are saved, there are many old habits we have to drop. Take off your old man and put on a new man. But there are new habits that we need to be formed. And one of the new habits to be formed is assembling together. The more you assemble together, the more you feel the need of assembly. The more you begin to neglect being assembled together, the more you become the habit of not assembling together. It is a habit that needs to be formed. And to form a habit, you need to exercise your spirit continually and constantly. Oftentimes, you feel tired. Well, you want to stay home and say, why should I go to the meeting? If I go on Sunday, is it not enough? Why should I go to the prayer time? You don't know what you are missing. And you feel tired. And that's true. But if you can, by the grace of God, overcome it, you will find your spirit is strengthened. And you're growing in the Lord. So it is something that we need to exercise our spirit so that we may be able to really enter into all the fullness of this church life and of this body life. Don't you ever have the habit of forsaking the assembling of the saints. Don't you ever miss that body consciousness. Whenever you are doing anything, remember, you are not alone. Not only the Lord is there, but the body is there. Whatever you do, it affects the whole body. And it affects the head. So this is something that we need to cultivate as we go on in the Lord. Now, there are a few principles for church life. Number one, church life, the first principle in church life is the headship of Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 19, if you read it in a positive way, that is to say, take away the word not, holding fast the head, from whom all the body, ministered to and united together by the joints and bands increases with the increase of God. How can we live a body life, a church life? Number one, hold fast the head. Every one of us needs to hold fast the head. And by that it means you have to remove yourself as your head. And let Christ be your head. And this needs spiritual exercise. You know, naturally speaking, we all want to be head. That's natural. Even among the disciples of our Lord Jesus, you remember how they often argue up among themselves who is the greatest. And even at the last minute, you'll find John and James, they got their mother out to try to get the right and left side of our Lord Jesus. That's natural. But thank God, we do not live by our natural life. We live by a supernatural life, by Christ. So in spiritual exercise, you begin to realize you are willing to hand over your headship and let Christ be your head. And only when we all hold fast our head, then naturally we all join together and work together. Because it is the head that directs. Now the whole Bible is telling us this. Ephesians 1:22-23, God has made Christ the head of all things, over all things, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. Number two, in order to live that body church life, we need to diligently keep the unity of the body in the bond. We are called to be the body of Christ. And because of this, we need to keep diligently the unity of the Spirit. Ephesians 4. Now, the unity of the Spirit is in the seven oneness. You'll find in verse 4, there is one body, and one Spirit, as ye have been also called in one hope of your calling. Here you have three, one. One body. One Spirit. Because it is the one Spirit in whom we are baptized into one body. And then one hope of our calling. Now, what is the calling of the body? The calling of the body is when the body is matured, it becomes the bride of Christ. That's the calling. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He is preparing us to be the body, a grown body, that when Christ comes, he can take us as his bride. So there is three, oneness in the Spirit. And then again he said, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We have only one Lord. Jesus is Lord. One faith. And that is, we believe he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the fundamental faith, basic faith. And one baptism. When we are baptized, We do not baptize to Paul, nor to Peter, nor to anybody else. We are baptized to Christ. So, you find the three in God the Son. And then, again, you find one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in us all. We have all one Father. So you have the seven oneness in the triune God. So our unity of the Spirit is our oneness in God. And that is shared by every believer. And that is something precious that we need to keep it diligently. Because we find in history, we find in our life, how God's people are divided. Divided because of different teaching. Dividing because of different experience. We need to rise above these things and keep diligently the unity of the Spirit and continue to fellowship with one another. And as we continue on in fellowship, what will be the result? In verse 13. Until we all arrive at the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And unto a full grown man. So brothers and sisters, there is no chance of arriving at the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God if we do not diligently keep the unity of the Spirit. But if we keep on fellowshipping with one another, what will be the result? The result is gradually we come to the same faith. In other words, our understanding of the Word of God will gradually become one. And our experience of the Son of God, as we share with another, we become one. So that's the way to arrive at that unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Number three, for the body life, church life, we need to know another principle. And that principle is the universal priesthood of believers. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and 9, we find that we are a holy priesthood. Every believer is a priest. We may not bear the name, but we have the reality. And as priests, we live for God. As priests, we serve Him. Everyone is given grace. Everyone is given gift. Grace is equal. Gifts are different. But we all receive gifts. And we all share the grace of God. And this is something we need to share with one another. What grace God has given to you is not just meant for you, to make you spiritual. What grace God has given you is for the whole body. And whatever gift God may have given you, it is for the whole body. And we are all priests, that is, we are all exercising our priesthood. Take our responsibility in the church. Serve in whatever capacity, ability the Lord has given you. Not only serve, we also receive. And if we are doing that, that body will grow. And then we will not be as babes, easily swayed by every wind of teaching. Number four. To cultivate our body life, the most important thing is love. So in Colossians chapter 3, we find in verse 14, and to all these add love, which is the bond of perfectness. Without love, we cannot live the church life, or love, or body life. That is the reason why you'll find in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Chapter 13 is a love chapter. But that love chapter is the love of the body. Because the first ingredient is suffer long. That is to say, the love that is of God in the body of Christ, the number one quality is to suffer long. Willing to suffer and be kind. So, dear brothers and sisters, love is the bond of perfectness. We do not have that love. Our love is limited. Our love is conditional. Our love is natural. Sooner or later, our love will fail us. But God's love is everlasting. It rises above all resistance. Everything enable us to really love one another, forgiving one another, forgetting one another, fought and pressing on together. So, dear brothers and sisters, such church life or body life, which ought to be an important part of our daily life, and it can only be attained through spiritual exercise. If we do not exercise our spirit, we will not be able to really enter into the fullness of that body life. So may the Lord help us, showing us that there is something far better than we ever expect. We ask. Let us ask the Lord. Dear Lord, how we praise and thank Thee for Thy wonderful provision. We thank Thee for bringing us into Thy body, into Thy family. O Lord, teach us how, that we may live as a child of God. We may live as a living body, member of the body. O dear Lord, do open our understanding to see the greatness, the necessity, the importance, the glory of this church life, this body life that Thou hast brought us in. And pray, Lord, that by Thy grace we may all be partakers of this.